First Baptist Church of Redmond, February 23rd, 2020, Mark chapter 7, The Children's Crumbs.
I'll be reading from Mark 7, 27 through 28. And he was saying to her, "Let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs." You may be seated.
Thank you very much. God is merciful to me, and as I look at these things in Scripture, there's always new things for me to learn, for me to see, and lessons to pick up. One of the things I've always been wondering about is, what do you do if you have one of these electric cars and you're in law enforcement? What happens? Well, surely enough, in Fremont, California, not that long ago, there was a high-speed chase where someone was trying to get away from the police officer. The police officer was driving a Tesla Model S police car. As he was driving along, the local Mercury News commented that the policeman got on his radio and said, "I am down to 6 miles of battery on the Tesla, so I may lose it here in a second. If someone's able, can they please maneuver and take over for me being the number one spot?" So the policeman was concerned that he would run out of pursuit, but as the chase progressed, he didn't have anything to worry about it. Even though they reached peak speeds of 120 miles an hour on this chase, the person who was trying to get away, when they saw the second police car come before the Model S had run out of juice, lost control of his vehicle and was very easily taken into custody. Just at that same time, the Tesla S, seeing the car kind of stop and kind of hit some shrubbery around, and the driver get out. Just then, he ran out of battery. So apparently they have mobile batteries. They came over, they plugged him in for a little bit, and he was able to drive back. The police spokesperson said, "We have no written policy considering charging, but the general guideline is it should be at least half full at the beginning of the shift." Apparently after the previous shift was over, the law enforcement officer that was driving the car at that time neglected to hook it up to the charger. I guess you can have all kinds of little things happen that are unexpected that could go wrong, especially when you're mobile, when you're traveling. In our Bible passage, you're going to be looking at Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 30. We're going to see Jesus. Remember, I agree with people who say that this is the spring before he was crucified, before that his passion. So Jesus, as we're going to see in our passage, is trying to spend more time with his disciples. Remember, previously when he fed the 5,000, he had taken them away so he could talk to them. As he was talking to them, they seemed to see people coming. And because Jesus loved people, Jesus was here to give his life for us. Since he was ready to die for us, he was ready to inconvenience himself or change his schedule. So Jesus came down and talked to the people and then fed them. They were traveling around, and Jesus is now going out of his way to spend time a distance from Jerusalem. Remember why? When he fed the 5,000 people, they tried to, "Oh, come Jesus, make us your king. Come to Jerusalem and take over." And no, that's not what he's about. Remember his crucifixion, you know, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world," or "my, you know, followers, my disciples would try to free me." Jesus knew what was going to happen. He knew the kingdom he had spoken about would be one that'll come later. And he's trying to spend time with his followers to give them as much information, instruction. That's kind of how this story, I think, is using. Is Jesus had told them something, but now he's going to give them the opportunity to watch some personal instruction as he deals with this unexpected visitor. And here on this map, Jesus is going to have Galilee as, I'm going to use the analogy of an atom. Galilee is the nucleus of the atom that's going to describe his travels. So Jesus is going to make three big loops around this atom. He's going to, if you can tell on this left side, he's going to take a trip up to Tyre. Then he's going to come back down and he's going to loop over to Caesarea Philippi. He's going to loop to the south east and go to the area he'd been before near Gadara where he'd healed the demon-possessed man. And then he's going to sweep around Galilee a time or two. So Jesus, I think, is doing this because he wants to get away from people who are going to be pushing him. Normally, the Jewish people he encounters are the ones who are pushing him to do something special, to free them from the Romans and establish the kingdom of David and Solomon. But that's not what he's there for. He's there to instruct his disciples because he knows he's not going to be there very long. He wants them to be prepared to take over the ministry that he has, to know what he would say, what he would do, and to help them grow to that next level of closeness with him, trust with him, and understanding the message he has and how things are changing. Remember in the previous passage we looked at, Jesus had said that essentially all foods are clean now because it's not what goes into you that makes you unclean, but essentially what comes out of your mouth and hands that makes you unclean. So that's why we say from there he arose, went a long way to the region of Tyre. So think Lebanon. Modern-day Lebanon, Tyre and Sidon, that's where he was going. He's embarking on this long trip. And so I'm filling in the blanks here. He went to Tyre's region, the Decapolis. You can see that on the lower left, this group of 10 cities. Some of the cities by Galilee, particularly Bethsaida. Then he's going to shoot up to Caesarea Philippi. We have the incident at the Mount of Transfiguration is going to come in this section. And then it's going to be around Capernaum. So Jesus is traveling, but mostly around Galilee, mostly around where there are Gentiles. But again, Jesus was particularly coming as the minister, the Messiah to the Jewish people. So as Paul's custom, he would talk to the Jews first. That's going to be the point of our story. He would normally talk to the Jews first because they are God's chosen people. God has a plan for them. So people who would say that Jesus was coming knowing that God was going to change his plan and forget Israel, they don't look at these kinds of sections because Jesus has come for God's chosen people, Israel, to prepare them for what's going to happen to them. Jesus always draws a crowd. Sometimes he draws that crowd intentionally, sometimes unintentionally. His intent in this section is to take time with his disciples, as we're going to see later, chapter 8, verse 1. In those days, there was a great multitude. He had nothing to eat. He just called his disciples and said, so he's instructing his disciples, spending time with them, getting them to put their hands on things. That's why I'm feeding the 5,000. He says, wait, what can you find? What can you do? He wanted them to be active. A considerable time, as we pointed out, is spent in Gentile territory, I think, to keep him away from Jewish people who are going to be pushing him to go to Jerusalem too early. Jesus' love for, quote-unquote, sinners has been widely known for some time. Some people in Gadara, they didn't want him around, but other places, they wanted him to stay. They wanted to talk to him. They wanted to hear what he had to say. Jesus talked about important things. He talked about heaven. He talked about hell. He talked about relationships. He talked about pleasing God. He talked about repentance. And I think here he allows himself to be discovered. Jesus still has a lot of power and authority. There are things that he's trying to do, but he allows people and God to change his schedule. He is flexible. Some of these Phoenicians, we're going to start using some terms, we'll explain them in a little bit more clearly in a moment, had come to know Jesus or had heard of him. You're in that Galilee region where he spent a lot of the later years of his life on the earth. He had begun to do things and people were familiar with him. His discovery was a result of his care for those he had created, part of the instructions to the disciples. He's going to show them how to treat other people. Immediately after hearing that he had come to that general area, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. There's no mention of this woman having a husband or family that she was interacting with. Was she alone? Did she have a husband? We don't know. I think she probably was alone. She and her daughter were the only two in their family unit. Perhaps there was nobody around to help her. We don't know, but definitely she's the only one who comes. And she's only talking about her little daughter. Sometimes in the language the Bible is written here, if they use a diminutive like little or small, it's a term of endearment. This is my, little child. This is the one that I love. Just always, like a mom was, you're always your mom's kid, right? Mom will always talk to you like you're about 10 years old, right? So that's the case here. How old is this girl? We don't really know. The term little, if we took it literally, can cover up to from being born to the time she's married. But very likely she's a young single girl living with her mom, and whatever's going on, it's bad. And what's bad is, again, an unclean spirit. She was demon-possessed. And we've spoke, why do we see so much of this in our Bible? Satan knew that Jesus was there. Remember, he took him out earlier and put him to the test with different trials. And Jesus always chose God's way, even though it was going to be more difficult for him and cost him a painful death. Jesus honored his Father. So here we see this young girl who is being oppressed. Demon possession so popular, serious in this time, because Satan is trying to affect God's plan, trying to push Jesus to do or say things, trying to get people, I believe, to accuse God of not caring for them because bad things happened. Notice, she had an unclean spirit immediately. As soon as she heard that Jesus was near and where he was, she dropped everything and she came. She fell at his feet. We don't do this anymore. In some places around the world, they will still have this habit of, if you come to someone and number one, want to show respect, and number two, show that you yourself recognize that you are humble before this person, you will lay down on the ground, get on your hands and knees, perhaps hands forward, but the idea is that you fall at their feet to show that you honor them and you know that you yourself have some requirement to show this humility. Now, let's look at how this woman is described. This is a unique description. The language of your Bible is, though, very plain and tells us what is trying to be said. This woman was not a Jew, but she was a Gentile. This is not the normal word for Gentile, however. This is the word, this background of something that is Hellenistic, or it's the word for Greek. Now, what they're saying is not that she's from Greece, but in the usage of the Bible in this first century, you're seeing that number one, this lady is a Gentile, but number two, she was a primary Greek-speaking Gentile. That's what this meant. This was not uncommon in the Middle East. Many languages were being spoken, but her home language was Greek. So I think very possibly Jesus, he would have been multilingual too. I think very likely Jesus would have spoken to her in Greek, and that's why this is included in our passage. It says that she is Syrophoenician. That's an unusual terminology. The idea is that she is a native of the area that she was living in, Phoenicia, which would be modern-day Lebanon. But the Roman province of Syria would change its borders, and Syria now included the border of Phoenicia, that country, as in its political area. So she was a Greek-speaking Gentile who lived near the coast of the Mediterranean in Phoenicia, but Phoenicia was now under the control of Syria, the Roman province of Syria. Matthew calls her a Canaanite in Matthew 15:22. So you get the idea that her ethnicity, she was there, she was part of the people culturally that were in the land that Joshua and his people were supposed to be driving out. So this is what we're seeing. What she did is she respectfully, so that's the point. She came, she fell at his feet, she began to speak to him. She's respectfully making requests for deliverance for her daughter that she loved. She came to Jesus. Why? She believed. She had faith that he could do this if he wished. She wanted, yes, to influence his wishes. Jesus, please help. Please do what others cannot. Now, Jesus answered her in a proverbial form. I'll read the verse. He was saying to her, "Let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and to throw it to the dogs." Now, this is the kind of thing that Jesus might have said to his disciples, but his disciples generally did not catch it. They're listening to his words, trying to figure out what he says, but a Hebrew custom was to speak in proverbial form, a mashal, a wise saying with different terminology. So she listened to him, and the outstanding thing that we're going to see is she completely understood what he was saying. Remember, Jesus had intentionally, as we've said, withdrawn with his disciples to teach them. Remember, he had made that reference to them on the boat, beware of the leaven and the Pharisees and Sadducees. And he said, oh, we didn't bring enough food to eat, not enough bread. And then he said, no, I'm telling you, leaven is representative of the teaching. Don't let the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees influence how you read and understand the Bible. So this miraculous event is part of, I'm sure, God's plan, Jesus allowing it to teach his disciples something and how they should be relating with people. Jesus is saying that he had not abandoned his people, Israel, the Jews. Jesus held to the special place of his people in God's plan. That's what he's saying when he says, let the children be satisfied first. So he's speaking to his disciples and he's teaching them about what God has for Israel, I'm sure. His first responsibility was to the Jews. Because notice he didn't say, let the children be satisfied and leave that word out. And the presence of that word gave this woman some hope. He said, let the children be satisfied first. His first responsibility was to the Jews. Paul saw this when he would go into a region, he would speak to the Jews first. Romans says to the Jews first and also to the Greek. So this was a normal New Testament custom started here by Jesus. The disciples would have seen it, and God's word, God's people, goes to Israel. And then we, Romans 9, 10, 11, are added on as a wild branch. Recognize this creature? This is an old picture. I couldn't tell just when. Facebook sometimes will do things. They have, we have a video of your dog for you that we've made together. Really? So I played it. Hey, that's kind of neat. So midnight is mostly black in that picture. Midnight also is wearing smaller clothes that she can wear now. But she's a happy dog. I'm showing you this because it's easy to miss. This is exactly what your Bible is talking about when it's talking about dogs here. He was saying to her, let the children be satisfied first, for it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. So it was not uncommon. As a matter of fact, there's almost no dogs in Romania because of this. When I go to Romania, I say, there's no dogs, there's no dogs. Most of the dogs that were native to that area were the larger, you might think of a mongrel kind of beast. People would throw their trash out, and these big dogs would fight over it, would eat it, and that's how they survived. They became kind of predatory, and so because their dogs that were native to that area were not readily domesticated, in Romania they pretty much killed all the dogs because their local dog's tendency was to be aggressive, was to bite, to fight, and it wouldn't be a dog you would have in your house. When people talk about this passage of Scripture, they will talk as if this is the kind of thing Jesus is talking about. We're going to see that's not what he is meaning. By the way, that dog is channeling Midnight right there. Because when Midnight sees us eating, my dog will come and sit next to me, sometimes next to Barbara. And if we put a piece of food on the coffee table or raise it to our lips, she'll just touch your leg. And you've probably read articles. They say if a dog reaches out and touches your body, it's saying, I love you. But it's also thinking it's Valentine's Day every day. Because I love you, when are we going to eat together? So I think the dog thinks every day is Valentine's Day. So again, the children's bread refers to the ministry of the Jews. He could not take the food, the teaching, the truth, because, you know, Jesus is there to train his disciples who are going to take over later. And they're going to be on the spot. Peter's going to be a leader. John's going to be doing things too. Others, Saul Paulus is going to get saved and join the group. He could not take the food, the training, the ministry of the word from them and cast it to dogs. Can I tell you, here's what is easy to miss. Remember we said that there was a little diminutive added to this daughter that showed she's my young child, I love her, she's close to me. No translation does this. But the meaning of this term dogs is actually doggies. It is a diminutive term that is used for house pets. Because you would not in your house, husband, wife, children, have a large mongrel dog that would have access to your house and be looking for food scraps, because they're liable to confuse your youngest child for a food scrap, or even part of your leg might be a food scrap. Even in these days, in the first century, here in the Israeli area, they had domesticated house pets. They had primarily domesticated dogs. I can't find much reference to cats, but I can definitely to dogs. So this is doggies. I'm not going to take the children's bed and toss it to the little pup that is sitting by the table watching us eat. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. Now, dog was a common Jewish term of contempt. It was used about Gentiles, and it was used in reference to other groups that didn't necessarily receive or have respect. Remember 1 Samuel 17, 1,000 years before this, Goliath comes and says, when he looks at Goliath, you have come to me and you have sent a dog. Speaking of David. So in this area, calling someone as a dog was an insult. Now, why would Jesus say this? I agree with people who will say, he seems to be seeing how this woman would receive this. How was she going to react? She came to Jesus, she got her hands and knees. It's one thing to ask questions and show respect, receive a favor, I need something. But when push comes to shove, then some people will stand up, say harsh things, get angry, maybe pugilistic, and then move on and be angry. He wants to see, how does this woman respond? Because she's come across humble so far, and he is telling her, you know what, I see you have come, but you know you're not part of my people. You're outside of the essential covenants with God. You know that God doesn't have a commitment to make you or your people a great nation, like my disciples have. Now notice, here is where she caught it. She answered and said to him, yes, Lord, but even the little dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs. This is prophesied in our house. So oftentimes in our house, we sit down, we eat, and somebody drops a chip, and the midnight radar is working. She might not respond to your word. She might not come when you call her. You might shake her dog tray. I just put some food in there. But if a piece of human food, that's what my wife's phrase, human food will hit the ground, she is a missile. And she will zoom in and consume that. Because if it's on our plate, it's automatically better. She understood his wise saying. Our Jews would call this a mashal. She understood this immediately, quicker, and put 2 + 2 together faster than his disciples had been doing. She said, yes, Lord. Her faith jumped on that word first. It's not for this, first. Yes, but he responded to her reply with trust and generosity. She spoke of the crumbs that the pet dogs in the house eat as they fall from the children. Granting her request would not affect the abundance of time Jesus was spending with his disciples, with the abundance of teaching he was giving out, with the kind works, even miracles he had done for others, and it would just be from his abundance that he was sharing with others that her consumption of this blessing she had asked for wouldn't make any difference, wouldn't be dangerously affecting Jesus' ministry. He wasn't going to be giving anything to her that wasn't abundantly available to everybody else. And he said to her, because of this answer, because you're a woman of faith, you came to me, you have humbly recognized that you're outside of the primary focus of God for my people, and you're not one of my disciples, yet because you stay with me, you're not criticizing me, you're understanding what I am doing, and you're seeing that I'm a God of grace, mercy, and plenteous power. The demon has gone out of your daughter. She has picked up, I believe, on something that Jesus is using this to instruct his disciples. Think of what he is saying. Pay attention. Put 2 + 2 together. Her faith shone clearly in all of these areas. She wasn't afraid to speak in front of Jesus. She wasn't afraid to follow up on what he had said. It was praised. The demon is gone. Jesus answered her wish without needing to do more beyond saying it was done. In other gospels, Jesus would tell someone that a miraculous activity had happened. This is the only time in the Gospel of Mark that a miraculous activity took place without Jesus going and seeing, talking to, or touching the person who needed the help. So this is more common in the other Gospels, but this is the only time in Mark where Jesus said, go, it's all taken care of. And going back to her home, she found the child lying on the bed, the demon having departed. She went back to her home, no other words, no other actions, no question, no instruction, no how long will it take. That in itself is an act of faith. As Jesus spoke these words, she got up and went home expecting to find something good would have taken place. Lying on the bed is written in such a way, it's kind of a durative way to say the verb, that very likely at that very moment when Jesus had said that, the demon had been cast out, the girl was sat up and was in her right mind, and when mom got home, she'd been well for a little while. Bible doesn't tell me. I bet there was a discussion. When did this happen? This long ago. That's when I was with the Master. That's when I was with Jesus. So she was seemingly perfectly, immediately free and in her right mind by the time the lady went home. For us, two simple things. Look how much this woman loved her child. We all love our children. If we all practice this kind of love, devotion, concern, it would make a tremendous influence on how we treat each other, on how our families got along. Not that we're not doing the wrong things now, but it's good to remember that God has us in families and we need to love our family. Second, this woman, born a Gentile, she spoke the lingua franca of the area, Greek, but she was there in the Israeli area where there would have been Aramaic, there would have been other languages spoken, there would have been Hebrew spoken. She used her little knowledge of Jesus. She's an outsider. She was not one of the disciples. Maybe she'd heard him before, she'd at least heard of him. She'd used her little bit of knowledge of Jesus to great effect. We who comparatively know so much should follow her example of faith, attempt much, and trust much, and believe much about Jesus. People commonly misunderstand what God, the Bible, what we think, what we are like, and Christians are roundly criticized, told a lot of things that are incorrect, and are made to look bad. And an example of this is the first edition of this writing written by Paul A. Offit, who, as you can see, is a medical doctor who wrote a book that was originally titled Bad Faith. Here's how it is. The book had a long title, Bad Faith, How Religious Belief Undermines Modern Medicine. When he officially drafted this book, he assumed that, and here's his words, sound the same themes that have been sounded by militant atheists like Richard Dawkins, Christopher Hitchens, and Sam Harris, that religion is illogical and potentially harmful. I have a Richard Dawkins book where he says that Christians shouldn't be allowed to train their children because they would foolishly cause them to trust and believe in a God and have a moral or ethical system that would not reflect truth or reality. Suggested we our children be taken away. However, as he studied this and personally went out to see how Christians treated their families, their children, how Christians impacted places around the world when they would come and offer assistance, he changed his mind. It's amazing anytime an adult changes his mind. This man was humble enough not only to change his mind but to write about it. And he's going to change the title of his book. He concluded, independent of whether you believe in the existence of God, you have to be impressed with the man described as Jesus of Nazareth. At the time of Jesus' life, one historian said that child abuse was the, quote, crying vice of the Roman Empire. Unquote. Infanticide was common. Abandonment was common. That's because children were property, no different than slaves. But Jesus stood up for children, cared about them when those around him typically didn't. He saw how Jesus had spoken, how Jesus had cared for others, and that his disciples, followers, took that up. Remember, the first orphanages were run by Christians in the first, second century. Some of the first hospitals, second and third century, because they wouldn't say it, but the Romans essentially practiced the law of karma. If God had something good for you, you'd have it. If not, he must not like you. Offutt now calls Christianity the single greatest breakthrough against child abuse. What a change! He notes that the first Christian emperor of Rome outlawed infanticide in 315, provided a nascent form of welfare in 321, so poor families would not have to sell their children. Yes, that was a common thing in Rome if you were poor. Ultimately, Offutt changed the title of his book from How Religious Belief Undermines Modern Medicine to When Religious Belief Undermines Modern Medicine. Because he is saying sometimes there are religious groups that are abusive to their children. And he spoke about them, but said that Christianity as a whole did not do this. He uplifted the example of Jesus and the first disciples and only focused on religious groups that were not kind to their families. For us, our faith should make a difference. This woman's faith, her immediate perception, her words, and her trust made all the difference in her life, in her children's life, in her family's life. God, we talk about the Holy Spirit as the Comforter. Your Son, Jesus Christ, called the Holy Spirit the other Comforter because Jesus saw himself as the one who was the source of comfort for we humans. Through his words, through his actions, through his death for us and resurrection as he gave eternal life through faith. Father, your Son, Jesus Christ, is the one who makes the difference and helps us enter into the peace, the rest of our God. Help us to trust you. Help us to listen to you. Help us to see how you work throughout our lives and you've placed us where we are. Help us to love you, to love each other, to love our families, to be concerned for those that we can know and think of, that we can pray for them, we can help them, we can find some way to interdict in their lives. Thanks for good things, Father, and help us, as the quote we saw with the kids, help us to be people who do good things, the things that you want us to do. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,